God. It is as if a man would scatter seed on the land, and would sleep and arise at night and day, and through it all the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. Of its own accord the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for harvest has come. He said, to what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use for it? It is like a mustard seed that, when it is sown in the ground, it is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables, he did not speak to them, but to his own disciples, he explained everything. The Gospel of the Lord. For these Sundays in ordinary time, which we will be journeying through, this year is the year for the Gospel of Mark. And we have been hearing and will continue to hear about the ministry of Jesus, about his miracles, about his healings, about his exorcisms, and about his teachings, which most often take the form of parables. We heard in the Gospel today that without parables, Jesus did not speak to them. He spoke in parables, and we heard two such parables today. Both of them are about seeds. Now, we've heard these and other parables so many times by now that we think we know what they have to say and kind of tune out and often miss a deeper meaning. Now, it's easy to get to the point where you say, yeah, I know that one, I know all about that. And we kind of start to think of parables as stories out of like one of these Chicken Soup for the Soul books. Well, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Why not just come out and say what he wanted to say? Why a parable? Now, you might say that because parables are simple stories that ordinary people can understand, they take common examples of everyday life, like seeds, for example, so that even the simplest person could grasp the meaning and that Jesus' teachings would be as clear as possible. If that's the case? I don't think so. If that were the case, then why did Mark tell us at the end of this gospel to his own disciples, Jesus explained everything to them? If parables were simple stories that anybody can get, they would not need an expert. there's a practical reason. Palestine, at the time of Jesus, was a land that was occupied and controlled by an extremely powerful foreign power, namely Rome. And I think you know that Rome did not tolerate any form of competition. So here we have Jesus talking about the breaking through of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the Romans would have been threatened. They would have considered that talk to be sedition, punishable by execution, which is eventually what happened. What we heard today in the gospel was taken from chapter 4 of Mark's gospel. If we jump to verse 10 wasn't in here, but if we just look at that same chapter at verse 10, Jesus says to his disciples, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been granted to you. But to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may look and see, but not perceive, and hear and listen, but not understand." Reveal and deceive. What are these mysteries that have been granted to the disciples? Well, with the risk of sounding like a broken record, if you want to understand the New Testament and the parables of Jesus, you must first understand the Old Testament. Jesus and his disciples were all Jews who knew very well what was contained in the Hebrew Scriptures. And so, in one sense, the parables of Jesus could be seen as a coded message that the Jews would understand, not the Romans. That's why the corrupt temple officials, who were Jews, but in cahoots with Rome, were pulling out their hair. They understood the coded message Jesus was saying, and they're going to the Romans, they're going to the Herodians and saying, "Arrest this guy, arrest this guy." But there wasn't enough evidence. So, to us, the parables present us with a paradox. They are riddles for which you need the grace of an open heart to understand and then begin to unlock their meaning. Now, how does this all work? Well, the church for today has given us a good example of how the Old Testament links with the parables of Jesus. Our first reading today was taken from the prophet Ezekiel to give us such an example. Ezekiel wrote during the time of the Babylonian conquest of the northern kingdom of Israel. Babylon, you know, was a major power. And in that reading, you may want to go back and take a look at it again. Ezekiel talks about trees. Specifically, he talks about the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon, if you know anything about them, you know they are magnificent trees. They can grow to be 130 feet tall. That's like the height of a 13-story building. The span of their branches is absolutely enormous. Cedars of Lebanon grow into huge, magnificent, mighty trees. And because of this, they were the Old Testament image for the prophets of a powerful kingdom, a worldly kingdom, like Babylon or Greece or Rome. So what does Jesus say in his parable? He says, "The kingdom of God is like a mighty cedar of Lebanon." Right? Is that what he said? No. It's what you would have expected him to say, But it's not what he says. He says the kingdom of God is like a mustard tree. And there's the twist to the riddle that will grab, that is supposed to grab your attention. If you've ever seen a mustard tree, it looks like sagebrush. Then, to put it frankly, it's ugly. No one would ever plant a mustard tree, plant seeds from a mustard tree in their fields and harvest them. They're an invasive species. They're like the bamboo we have down here in Florida. Once a mustard tree, it's a bush really, once a mustard bush gets established on your land, you will never get rid of it. They just grow and grow and grow and grow. And the birds of the air do not make their nest in them. They're not a safe place for birds to nest. Nor is the mustard seed the smallest of seeds. That was a well-known Jewish idiom at the time, a phrase that he borrowed to describe the mustard seed. So now, you could imagine those listening to Jesus scratching their heads and saying, what is this guy talking about? Why is Jesus comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard bush? Well, the meaning is clear if you think about parables as a riddle. The kingdom of God starts out small, that small seed, and it grows, and it spreads, and it spreads, and it spreads, and it spreads. And it takes over, and it cannot be eliminated. But it doesn't look like what you would expect it to look like. It doesn't look like a majestic cedar of Lebanon. The kingdom of God here on earth, looks like a not-so-attractive bush and not something you would expect Jesus to use to compare to God's kingdom. See, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is a mysterious kingdom. You must go beyond the visible. It doesn't look like what you would expect a kingdom to look like here on earth. Look at the crucifix. Does this look like a king to you? Does the cross look like a symbol of victory? Yeah, this is the most brutal form of execution ever devised by man. Does this look like Jesus at his hour of glory? Yet, that is exactly what he is. It doesn't look that way from the world's perspective. From the world's perspective, it looks like foolishness. But Scripture tells us, for those being saved, it reveals the power of God. You know, we live today in confusing, if not outright scary times. How often have you heard someone say, why doesn't God do something about all this evil and sin we see in the world around us? You know, it helps us to remember that when we encounter evil and sin in the world, when we encounter scandal, even in the church or among those who we thought were our friends, we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus warned us that this would happen. He warned us that there would be good and bad, sinners and saints, all mixed together until the end of time, until he finally comes and sorts it out. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, when it talks about the mystery of the church herself, says that the church is at once holy and always in need of purification. At our particular judgment, everything will be straightened out. And this is where our second reading comes in today. We heard St. Paul tell us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each, in other words,
comes over us and we understand that we don't have control over the events of the world. We don't have control over the events in the church. None of us even have control over the person sitting next to us. There's only one person that any of us has any control over. And who is that person? Who is it? Ourselves. Why? Me. We have control only of ourselves. And St. Paul warns us not to make judgments based on superficial externals. That's why he says we walk by faith and not by sight. And he says that because, like Jesus said, the kingdom of God is a mysterious kingdom. Doesn't look like what we would expect it to look like. So all of us have two choices before us. We could spend our energy getting angry about the sin we see around us, or we can spend our energy on becoming holy and eliminating the sin within us. Anger only leads to more anger and more division. Holiness leads to inner peace and unity. And plus, you get to become a saint in the process. So, in closing, while it's not a liturgical observance, I want to say something. We celebrate Father's Day. And fathers and husbands are presented with a unique path to holiness. And Father's Day is a time to recall the essential role that fathers and husbands have in the course of the life of their family and in society as a whole. You might recall Pope St. John Paul II once famously said, "The future of the world and the church passes through family." Because of this, Satan hates men who rise to this important role of being a Christian father and a Christian husband. And so strong Christian husbands and fathers are certainly under attack today, as we well know. And we must all pray and ask God to give men the strength and courage necessary live up to their essential role, a role for which they too will one day be judged by God. What is that role? Well, for husbands, St. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says, "Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church." Sweet to the point. How did Christ love the church? Husbands, this is how you're called to love your wives. That's what you need to be judged on. Today, children will be offering fathers their prayers and gratitude for what their fathers do for them. What their fathers do for them. And the most important thing that a father can do for his children is to love them.